Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at a series in the letter of Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul is fighting for the gospel. And as we look at the details that he makes in his arguments, we see just how great the gospel is. Galatians is like a jigsaw puzzle being put together piece by piece. And each week, it's building a picture that shows us the true depth and breadth of God's love for us. It shows us the enormity of what Christ has done for us and all that the gospel can offer us through faith. And so Paul in these chapters is passionately defending the gospel because he has experienced not only how it has changed his life, but how it has saved his life. Paul wants everyone to know the fullness that they can have in Christ, because trying to add to the gospel will only ever take away from it. But only Jesus is everything that we need. So if you have a Bible with you, it'd be great to have Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25 open in front of you as we kind of continue on our study through it. Last week, we saw from the earlier part of chapter 3 that from start to finish, the Christian life is not about what you need to do, but about what Christ has done. And afterwards, some people asked me a question on what I spoke about. I love being asked questions after the service. It means, one, that people are listening, which is always encouraging to know, and two, that people are thinking, which is even more encouraging. So if you do ever have any questions, please do ask them to me. I'm not guaranteeing I'll have any answers for you, but please, if you have questions, do ask. But the question last week, which kind of comes whenever you look at verses in the Bible that are against legalism, it's a natural question that comes up. And people will say, right, if it's not about what I've done, it's about what Jesus has done, then does it matter what I do at all? Can I do whatever I want? You know, if it's all about what Jesus has done, not about what I do, then it doesn't matter what I can do. I can live life however I want, and God still loves and accepts me. Or you might ask, well, then why are there so many commands in the Bible? If it's not about keeping the commands, then why is the Bible full of them? Where does the law fit into this gospel that you're talking about? Because grace seems to flow against how we think we are blessed by God. And it's so easy to think that being a Christian is about keeping the rules. That if we obey the commands, or at least most of them, then we'll be good people and then God will let us into heaven, probably. That's kind of the mindset that we think it works. But that's not what Paul is telling us in these verses. He's saying that we can't obey the commands, not all of them, but through faith in Jesus, we can have all the blessings of heaven. But Paul is anticipating our questions as he goes through these verses about where the rules and commands fit in. And so in these verses, Paul talks or references three people. He talks about Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. And Abraham reminds us of the promises of God in the Bible, where Abraham says, God will do what he has promised. Moses reminds us of the law, where he says, you shall do this, or you shall not do that. And of course, Jesus represents the gospel, and he says, I have done. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul is talking about the relationship between these three. That in the Bible, you have promises, you've law, you've gospel. How do they fit in together? What is the relationship between these three people? And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you will know that you will remember that the background behind these verses is that there was false teachers who would come into the church in Galatia, and they were saying this. They were saying that we are justified by faith and the law. So yes, it's great to believe in Jesus, but you need to follow the law as well. That it's Jesus and it's Moses. But Paul says, no, that's not how it is. You're justified by faith alone. It's Jesus and nothing else. Stop trying to add things to the gospel. It's just about faith in Jesus. And so as he argues against these false teachers in this letter, he uses Abraham as an example to help make his point. Now, we learn about Abraham in Genesis chapters 12 to 25. If you know the story, Abraham was called. God said, leave your home and go to this new place that I'm going to give you. And he made promises to Abraham. He promised him a family. He promised him a home. He promised him blessings. And he promised him that the world would be blessed through him. And Abraham believed these promises. And the Bible tells us that it was credited to him as righteous. Because of his faith, he was counted as righteous. And these promises were like an inheritance that we pass down from father to son for generations until Abraham would have a descendant through whom the promises would become a reality. And we read through the story, and Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son, Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and Abraham's family became a tribe, and then the tribe goes to Egypt. They grow in number to become a nation, but then they are enslaved by the Pharaoh. And then Moses is called to rescue them, and there's plagues, and there's the Passover, and there's the Exodus. And then Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the law from God. And so you have the promises, and then later comes the law. And Paul's point in verses 15 to 18 that the law does not cancel the promises, or does it not replace them? Look at what he writes in verse 17. My point is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The promise was a promise. God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will give you this land to your offspring. I will bless. God says, I will do it. It is a promise that I am making. Its condition is that I will do it. You don't need to do anything for these promises. God made Abraham a promise, and all Abraham had to do was to trust in it. And so the law, which came 430 years later, can't contradict, or can't put conditions onto the promise, because then it wouldn't be a promise anymore. The law of Moses does not replace the promises given to Abraham. In verse 15, Paul uses the illustration of a will. So just imagine for a moment you've got a distant great uncle who's incredibly rich and wealthy, and they leave you everything in their will. After that person has died, that will is set in stone. Whatever they've said they're going to give you will become yours. It's a binding document. No one can then come along and say, well, I'm going to change that will. I'm going to start adding to it or add more conditions or change it or write my own name in. No, once the person has died, that will is set in stone. You can't add to it or change it. And so God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was set in stone. It is still in effect today. Through Christ, who is the promised offspring of Abraham, that inheritance promised to Abraham is ours. And once we have received the blessings by faith, no one can come along and add conditions to it or annul the original promise. Abraham was justified not by works of the law, but because he believed what God would do. And we are justified not by what we do, but by believing what Jesus has done. But Paul then anticipates our question. And the question of the Galatians. So in verse 19, he says, well, why the law? What about Moses? Look at verse 19. Why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. Paul says that the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, was to show us our sin. Its purpose was not to show us how to save ourselves, but it was to expose our need of a savior. The law shows us our need of Jesus. But the next question that Paul asks and answers is, well, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Are they opposed to each other? Is it as if Abraham and Moses are kind of fighting it out, that it's the law versus the promises of God? Well, no, look at what he says in verse 21. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. See, there are different parts of the Bible, but none of them contradict each other. And sometimes we have that a view of the Bible. It's like, well, this newer part contradicts this older part. Or God says this here, but he says this there. So the Bible doesn't go together. Everything is against each other. But the Bible is not a random collection of stories and sayings. The Bible is one cohesive narrative. The Bible tells one big story. And just like in life, that we have different stages, different periods of life. So if you think of your own life, you've got your school days, you've maybe got your single years, you've got your married life, and maybe your retired life, etc. And with each stage in life, there's things that are particular just to that one stage. There may be particular people, particular places, particular things that belong in that section. And so if someone's telling you a story, they need to know when it happened, which part of your life that happens. So if I was telling you about a date I went on with someone, you would want to, well, what stage of life was that in? Was that before you were married or after you were married? Because that's a big difference where that fits in the life section. And it's the same with the Bible. It's what we call the redemptive history, that the Bible has different sections, there's different periods. There is the time of the promise, there is the time of the law, and now we live in the time of faith. Throughout the Old Testament, God is gradually revealing more of his plan that he has to save the world. And as we read through the pages, we're waiting for Abraham's offspring. And we're seeing again and again how the people of God just cannot keep the law and how unrighteous humanity truly is. And then in verses 23 to 24, Paul says that during the period of the law, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under a guard by the law, almost as if we were kept in protective custody, waiting for the way of faith to be revealed to us. Or it's as if we're a child with a tutor who's protecting us and leading us to Christ so that we could be made right with God through faith. But now that Jesus has come, we live in a new chapter of God's unfolding salvation story. And this is how he finishes this section. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So does that mean then that the law, the commands, have no purpose for us at all in our life now that faith has come? Well, no, certainly not. Paul's point is that the purpose of the law is not and never has been a way to make us righteous. The function of the law is to justify us so that we don't try to use it that, so we shouldn't try to use it that way. The law is valuable to Christians for many reasons, but only faith in Jesus can make you right with God. So allow me to show you one final diagram this morning. And this is the kind of default approach to our belief about how we relate to God. That how I live shapes my identity, which determines if I am accepted by God or not. And I think many Christians live this way. And I know I used to think it worked this way, and I can easily slip back to it in my mindset. But we think God gives us rules, and if I keep those rules, then I will be a good person. I'll be righteous, and then I will be accepted by God. But the problem with this kind of way of thinking is that we can't keep all the rules. So if we stick to this model, then it will go one of either two ways, that we'll fall into kind of comparison. And we think, well, I keep more of the rules than that other person, and I'm better than them, so that I'm better. At least I'm doing better than others. And that leads to people becoming self-righteous, becoming very judgmental and proud. But it still ends up with no assurance of being accepted. It's like, well, I've done my best, and maybe hopefully God will accept me. And this way of thinking, God is distant. God is just a judge who's always watching as if to catch us out. And it just leaves us living a life of constant anxiety. Or our approach to this model is that we then say, well, actually, I can't keep the rules. I know I can't. I'm a failure at this. And our lives are filled with shame and guilt because feeling unloved and that we will never be good enough for God. Or, and of course, some people approach this and say, well, if this is what I have to do for God's approval, then I don't want it. And they reject God altogether. But they still have a need for acceptance, so they look to other people. But we find that, and we find that each community has its own rules of how to act and what to believe, and those groups can be just as quick to cast you out if you go beyond the boundaries of that group's values. And again, this leaves us feeling anxious, unsure of who we are and where we stand. But the good news of the gospel, the great news of the gospel, is that we are not justified by what we do, but we are justified by faith. So what it actually looks like is this, which is completely different. The gospel that Paul presents to us in Galatians says that by faith in Jesus, the starting point is acceptance. We already have that from God. God says, I accept you. I love you. You are part of my family. That then shapes our identity, which then determines how we naturally live out of that. Because Jesus was crucified for us by faith, we are counted as righteous and we are accepted by God. We are included in his loving family and eternal life with him is guaranteed. And out of that acceptance comes a confidence in who we are. We are children of God. We are loved. We have been justified, forgiven. We have been made an heir with Christ. And as children who are loved by our Heavenly Father, we then, of course, naturally desire to live holy lives that please him. But obedience is no longer a burden of us trying to be good enough. Obedience is joy because we are free to obey, because we are children of God, accepted by him through Christ. This is the amazing grace of the gospel. Only Jesus is everything we need.